And if you need an outline, there's outlines on the back table for our study this morning. We're in the book of Job, chapter 40. The book of Job, chapter 40. As you can tell, Job chapter 41. Being in Job chapter 41 means we only have one more chapter left. And that means we have one more week in the book of Job, except for the fact that next Sunday, Brother Sam Gipp will be with us. So he'll be teaching Sunday school. So that means we've got two more weeks till we finish the book of Job. And as I mentioned last week, I'm working on something, an outline, a series of lessons that'll take us 8 to 10 weeks. That we'll start after we finish the book of Job. So that's about 3 weeks away from now. I hope you'll enjoy it. We live in a day where a lot of churches are dropping Baptist in their name title. They're going from Calvary Baptist Church to Calvary Church. Different things. And then there are some Baptists that we wish would drop Baptist from their name title because they're not believing and holding to what Baptists have always believed. And so we're going to look in those lessons at why we're Baptists. And this is not just a typical real fast thing. We're going to look at some history, why you and I that follow the Baptist teachings of the Bible, so to speak. We believe their Bible teachings first. Second of all, they're Baptists. And but why, what the history is of Baptists in America. And it's a heritage that we ought to enjoy. This is you and I ought to be proud, and I hate to use that word because it's 99% bad, but as we ought to be proud to be Americans, and we think about that today, we also ought to thank God for the heritage of Baptists and not be afraid or ashamed of the title. And I guess the thing I see in our day is people that are ashamed of the title or afraid of that title. And yet at the same time, if you study statistics, the Baptist denomination, I hate that name also, is growing faster than the others simply because people are going back to looking for something secure. You know, the trend in our day has been to modernize the church and make it contemporary, and that kind of ran its course in the 80s and the 90s, and now people are looking back. Now they're looking for something solid. They're looking for something substantial that we've never left. And people have gone off looking for the new stuff, and they're coming out just as empty as they went into it. And now they're looking for the old paths again, I guess we could say. And we're blessed to know that we never left the old paths. And though maybe things happened in the new realm while we were sticking to it, now everybody it all comes back again. That's just the way history goes and the cycle goes. So I hope if somebody asked you why you're a Baptist, you'd have a good answer for it. All right, not just because my church is, or because I got saved in a Baptist church, but know why we believe, what we believe, and where it comes from. So that's what we're going to be looking at, and it'll take us a while. We'll take our time to go through it. But that's yet in the future. This morning we're in Job chapter 41, and one of the most interesting chapters, I guess you'd say, in all the Bible. One of the chapters in the Bible where if somebody wants to dump something in, this is where they do it. They can make it say almost anything they want to. Make it teach anything they want to. And this chapter is about Leviathan. Remember where we're at in the book of Job. Job has suffered immensely, physically, from the boils. His three friends have been miserable comforters. Elihu, the young man that heard all this going on from chapter 3 to chapter number 32, kept silence and listened to Job's older friends speak to him, thinking he as a young man ought to give way to the older, wiser people. They had no help for him, so Elihu speaks up. Problem is, he wasn't old and unwise, he was young and unwise. And so he said nothing any better than Job's other friends did. So finally, God interrupts Elihu in chapter 38, saying, "Who is he that darkeneth counsel without wisdom?" And God begins to speak. And he begins speaking not to them, but to Job. And telling Job, as we've seen, as he goes through chapter 38, he tells Job about all of creation, all of the galaxies, all the constellations, all the stars, all the planets, everything in the universe that God has made, and impressing upon Job, "Job, if I can do all that, don't you think I can take care of you?" In chapter 39 and chapter 39, he began to name all these different animals. We saw 12 different animals listed that God had created and that he provides for and gives shelter to, and God says these things about all these different animals to, again, impress upon Job. If I can take care of all these animals, Job, don't you think I can take care of you? Those two chapters are two of the greatest chapters in all the Bible about God's creation. All right, that it did not evolve, that it did not slowly come into being, but that God, by his direct finger, made the heavens and the earth, the constellations, the animals, all these things. And in chapter 40, he, again, impressing upon Job these things, talked about an animal down in verse number 15 called Behemoth. And we talked about that animal, that creature, last week. And I want you to notice this one this morning, and that's in verse 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? And here's something I want you to note right off, and I didn't realize this until I was making the outline. I started, if you've got the outline, I started by entitling it The Leviathan. But you'll notice on your outline right now, it doesn't say The Leviathan, Job. It says Leviathan. You say, what's the big deal? Well, look if you would. Look back in chapter 39. And this might be insignificant. I don't think anything really in the Bible is insignificant. But notice it, we talk about him talking about all these animals in chapter 39. Verse number 1. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats? All right, he's talking about an animal and he's saying the wild goats. He says at the end of the verse, or mark when the hinds do calve. He says down in verse number 5. Who has set out the wild ass free? Verse number 9, will the unicorn, I want you to notice the word the, because when you're talking about all these animals, it is the wild goats, the hinds, the wild ass, the unicorn. Verse number 13, givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks. The end of the verse, or feathers unto the ostrich. Verse number 19, hast thou given the horse? All right, this is just simple English grammar. When you're talking about an animal, you say the horse, the hinds, the wild ox, the whatever it is. Verse number 26, doth the hawk fly by wisdom? Verse 27, doth the eagle? Now get to chapter 40 and verse number 15. Behold now the, wait a minute, there's no the. We get to chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out the Leviathan? No, there's no the. There's something more to these two things, Behemoth and Leviathan, than what meets the eye. If you're talking about an animal, you say the wild ox, the unicorn, the eagle, the hawk, whatever it is. When you're talking about, when the Bible says, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning, it doesn't say, I saw the Satan fall from heaven. When you're talking about a person, you don't say the. When you're talking about an animal, you say, the. All right, chapter 40 in verse number 15 said, behold now, not the behemoth, but behold now, behemoth. It's more than an animal. It's personified. We get to chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan? Here's the reason I point that out. And I don't have all the answers to these things, obviously. Nobody does. But I know that people spend a lot of time trying to figure out what behemoth is in chapter 40. And we talked about it last week. Well, it's a crocodile. Well, it's a water buffalo. Well, you know, all these suggestions of what it is. May I propose to you that though this is probably a real animal that doesn't exist right now, it's mentioned, that behemoth is mentioned one time in all the Bible. And so God's not stressing the importance of what animal that is, but that we might understand the typology, that this is not about an animal. When it talks about him being the chief, verse 19 in chapter 40, the chief of the ways of God. Do you know who the chief of the ways of God is? It was Lucifer before his fall. He was the anointed cherub that covered. And so behemoth is not so much, God did not put that in there for us to emphasize what kind of animal this is, as to realize when he uses behemoth, he's using that as a picture of the devil and telling Job, hey, there's something going on here, Job, that you don't recognize. In this battle that you're thinking, you know, why am I covered in all these boils from head to foot? There's a reason it's going on, and he's suggesting to Job that there's something he doesn't know about and that Satan is involved. And, of course, you and I know by reading chapter 1 and 2 that's exactly what's going on. Now we get to chapter 41, we find the same thing. Can thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Again, not the Leviathan, but Leviathan. There's something that God is trying to teach Job that goes beyond an animal that did exist at that time. You say, well, what was that animal? Well, it's associated with the devil. Keep your place here, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 27. You want to find out what the Leviathan is? There's nothing like the Bible to explain it to you. You say, well, I'll pick up, you know, the dictionary or the encyclopedia, or I'll go online and type in Leviathan and find out. You know what you'll come up with? Whale. Crocodile. Python. These are some of the different answers that people give for what is Leviathan. So what does the Bible say Leviathan is? Well, Isaiah chapter 27, verse number 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. What is it? That piercing serpent. You know anybody else that's likened to a serpent? That piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. You understand Isaiah chapter 27 is a future prophecy. It's talking about the book of Revelation as we know it. It's talking about the Antichrist. It's talking about that Leviathan that rises up in the last days. It's Satan incarnate. So the name Leviathan is associated with the devil. And it is a serpent. Not only is it a serpent, but notice if you would in Psalm chapter 74. Leviathan's mentioned 5 times in the Bible. So there's your definition of Leviathan. You don't need any other definition when the Bible gives us a definition. And we know that it's a serpent. All right? And we're going to find out some other things about it in Job chapter 41. But look also at Psalm chapter 74. Turning the wrong way. Psalm chapter 74. And verse number 14. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 74 and verse 14, Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan. You know what that means about this serpent? He's got more than one head. All right, so it's not a whale. It's not a crocodile. It's not a python. They all have one head. It is a multi-headed serpent. We read in the book of Revelation about this ten-headed beast. There's your Leviathan. You say, well, is there one around there now? I have no idea. When God told Job about this creature that existed in his day, he's in the land of Israel, or in that land before it was the land of Israel. He's near the Mediterranean, but God tells him that there is a beast by this name that existed during Job's day. Now that beast, as far as I know, isn't around now. But God is not interested in the identification of the beast as much as he is the identification of who it is that's causing Job's problems and trials as he's sitting there in sackcloth and ashes and in his turmoil and in his trials and in his troubles. God is trying to press upon Job. Job, here's the author of your problems. And so we talk about this Leviathan here in Job chapter 41. Let's go back to that chapter and let's talk about this Leviathan. Identifying most of all that God is not speaking as much about a literal creature, though it is a literal creature, as he is about contending with the devil himself. And he says in verse 1 and verse 7 and 9, he talks about the catching of Leviathan. He says in verse 1, Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down? All right, Leviathan is obviously the creature was a amphibious creature. It was a water creature, but it was one that you just don't go out and cast out your line and bring it in. It's one that you don't put a hook in the water and catch it. We got some pictures this week. I was showing Brother Eric yesterday morning some pictures from Judy, I always want to say Westover, Coventry. And some pictures of Kevin with school ended, and so he's got his evenings free, so he went out surf fishing for the first time and caught these long, I forget, silver something, caught these long silver fish, big, gigantic, old big eye on it. And she put down the email. She said he caught these with, and she named whatever the bait or the lure and all that kind of stuff is. You can catch those little creatures like that. But this one here, this Leviathan, you don't go surf fishing for him. You don't drop a line in the water and pull him up. He's too large. He's too big to be contained in such a manner. And again, we're talking about a creature called the Leviathan, but we're also talking about the devil. You need to be careful. He's not something you play with. He's not something you treat lightly or esteem. The world today wants to completely discount that there is a devil, much less that he could have any effect on the world and on life. But he's alive and well and living on planet Earth, as somebody wrote a book about one time. And he's still effective, and he's just as real as God is real. And he's not as powerful as God, but he's second in power to God. Even the archangels, it says in the book of Daniel, had to ask God's assistance to hold him off when he came after them. And so this Leviathan is a mighty creature. Look in verse number 7. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed iron, or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. You contend with the devil, you're going to come out whipped. Verse 9, behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Even the sight of this multi-headed dragon is enough to make you shout, shake. That's why it's not a whale. You know, this chapter will talk about you can't catch him, you can't contain him. Well, there's Shamus in every sea world around the United States. It's not talking about a whale. It's not talking about a crocodile. Guys get in there and wrestle crocodiles, come out and talk about it, and get to do it again. So it's not about those different animals. This is a very mysterious, strange animal, and it's used to typify the devil. We don't have time to go into all the deep things, but you remember there were five guardians of the throne of God in heaven in eternity past. Four of them are mentioned in the book of Revelation, one at each corner of the throne. One has the beast like an owl. The other one's a beast like... There's domesticated and undomesticated animals. There's man and there's fowl. There's only one thing that's missing. There's one beast around the throne that's not there anymore, and that was the amphibian. You know, when you go identifying those beasts around the throne, again, we get into some pretty deep theology in doing that, but you've got all of animal life and mankind represented. There's just one creature missing, and that was the amphibian, and that was Lucifer, son of the morning, the serpent, who at one time was above the throne of God, leading the choir in heaven to praise to God. But as you know the story, thought, you know, why should we sing to him? I'm above the throne of God. I wanted this. He led the rebellion. He was cast out of heaven. And now there is no amphibian represented around the throne of God. That amphibian came down to earth, and boy, he's been a problem ever since. And so here's that Leviathan that can't be drawn out with a hook. There's more than just the creature that's mentioned. We talk about the difficulty of catching him in verse number 1 and verse 7. Usual methods don't work. We talk about the danger of catching him in verse 8 and 9. And that is, if you contend with him or battle with him, you'll never forget it. Job's never going to forget the experience he's going through. He's dealing one-on-one with the devil. Folks, let's be honest. Most of us have never dealt with the devil himself. I have enough trouble with this flesh for the devil to have to worry about me. I have enough trouble with this world for the devil to have to worry. But Job was such a man that was so esteemed in the sight of God, a just and upright man, one that escheweth evil, as it gave his characterization, that the devil decided to deal with him one-on-one. Man, there's getting in the ring with somebody there. A lot of times we say, well, you know, the devil made me do it, or the devil's after me. Well, it's probably not him, because you and I are too little for him to worry about. He can send one of his other little devils after us sometimes. But when you mess with him, you know you fought somebody. And without God's grace and God's help, you're going to come out chewed up and spit out. And so that's what it talks about, the danger of catching him. In verse 2 through 6, the taming of Leviathan. Verse 2, canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? No. Will he make supplications to thee? No. Will he speak soft words to thee? No. He's not your friend. He's not on your side. He's not going to help you out. Verse number 4, will he make a covenant with thee? No. Satan makes a covenant with the Jews during the tribulation period, agrees to let them build Solomon's temple. After they get it built 3.5 years into it, he comes back and breaks his covenant and turns against them as a 10-headed dragon. Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? No, you'll not rule over him. Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? You know, within religion, you'll hear preachers or somebody say that they'll mock the devil. They'll speak lightly about him, and that's dangerous. He's a real, he's a powerful creature. And we need to be careful. We don't need to live in fear of him, because he that is with us is greater than he that is in the world. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ in here, and so we've got something greater, but that doesn't mean we just go out and, you know, stare him down eyeball to eyeball and dare him to do something. He says in verse 6, shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? And so we see the taming of Leviathan. He'll not be tamed by man. Again, that rules out all the other animals they suggested. The whale, the python, the crocodile. Man has control over those animals to a degree. We think about the provoking of Leviathan in verse 10 through 13. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Remember, God is speaking. He said, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. You don't want to take the devil on. So God says, who's then able to stand before me? God's the only one that can put that Leviathan in his place. He's the only one that can control him and dictate to him. And so he's impressing upon us, as well as pressing upon Job as well as us, to fear the Leviathan and understand him, but even more so to fear God, because he's the only one that can do anything to that Leviathan. He tells him where to go, what to do. He has to obey. Nobody else can do that. And so he says in verse number 11, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. God showing his authority, his sovereignty. The devil tried to fight against God. God won. Verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? All right, God, who knows the makeup of that serpent, is the only one that can defeat him and control him. The rest of us need to understand he's not to be provoked. He's not to be dared. I dare you to do this, or I dare you to do that. The rest of the chapter, beginning in verse number 14, gives us the description of this Leviathan. Again, it's talking twofold about an animal that existed and will exist, but again, giving us an impression about Satan himself. In verse 14, it talks about his smile, if you would. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. Just looking at the countenance of his face, he likes to show his teeth. Now, you can take that in a friendly fashion. You know how that is? Because the devil wants to appear happy. The devil wants to appear as something we would want to befriend, or that would be hospitable to us. You know, when the world advertises sin, they don't advertise its cost. They advertise its pleasure. And only when someone insists on them putting true advertising on, do they put true advertising on. But until then, whatever the product is that they want to sell, they try to make it look pleasing and fun. That's the devil in action. The Bible says he appears as an angel of light. We want to look for the devil and say, well, I'm looking for a guy with a red suit with horns on top of his head and a tail and a pitchfork. Well, if the devil showed up that way, you'd know who he was. So he doesn't show up. You know what he'll do? Sometimes he'll stand with a shirt and tie behind a pulpit. And he'll say some really nice things. The Bible says about Satan, are not his angels transformed into the ministers of light? So just because somebody stands behind a pulpit and preaches, if they're standing up there saying, hey, you can work your way to heaven. If you join our church, you'll go to heaven. If you give lots of money to our church, you'll go to heaven. If you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll go to heaven. You know what that is? That's the devil using and transforming himself through the message from the pulpit. You know where you can know the devil's not? The devil's not somewhere where somebody says, only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can save you from your sin. You know what that does? That makes the devil perk his ears up and say, this is not friendly territory. I'm out of here. When you start talking about Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ and the payment for sin and destiny in hell, the devil says, hey, I know enough about this stuff. I don't want anything to do with that. But he loves to hang around people who are talking about all the other things. Treat each other good. Be nice to one another. And surely we're supposed to do those things. But we need to watch out, because when he's smiling, it doesn't mean he's friendly. It just means he's deceiving. So we see the smile of that Leviathan. Verse 15 to 17, his scales. Verse 15, his scales are his pride. Shut up together with a close seal. I don't know that whales have pride. Crocodiles have pride. You know, again, trying to go back and say this, Leviathan is easy. But I know somebody that's full of pride. You go back to Isaiah chapter 14, and that serpent, before he was cast out of heaven, said, I will, five times. Here's what I will. I will make myself like the Most High God. I will exalt myself above. And because of his pride, he was cast out of heaven. His scales are his pride, shut up together with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. All right, this creature is a closed-scale creature. That you can't penetrate his scales with barbed iron. All right? Verse 17, they are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. So that's talking about his scale. That's talking about him being impenetrable. There's only one thing that can pierce the devil, and that is a sword. And that's not just any sword. But the Word of God is a sword. And it's the only thing that has any effect against the devil. Because he is made in such a way that you just can't go out there and whip him with anything else. Notice in verse number 18, this is almost funny, his sneezing. All right, verse 18 says, by his sneezings, a light does shine. The word sneezings, if you look it up in the dictionary, means sneezing. By his sneezings, a light does shine. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. See, there's God always puts little hints in there. When he says, of the morning. If you read your Bible and you know your Bible and you get back again to Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So you read of the morning and think, wait a minute, I've read that somewhere before. And you recognize who he's talking about. He's talking about Lucifer. Now may I remind you that your King James Bible is the only one that identifies Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. Because every other English Bible out there in Isaiah 14 does not say, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O son of the morning? Doesn't identify him. You say, do those people know his name, Lucifer? Yeah, they know that. But it's not in their Bible. It's been taken away. But it says, Lucifer, thou son of the morning. So now we can identify that morning with Lucifer. So in verse number 18, and his eyelids as of the morning, we know who it's talking about. He says in verse number 19, he talks about his smoke. Out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. Somebody said that's cigarette smoking. Verse 21, his breath kindleth coals and a flame goeth out of his mouth. You know what you've got? You've got a fire-breathing ten-headed serpent. Doesn't mythology paint those things? Draw those things? I wonder where mythology got that from. Where'd they ever get the idea? Well, there was a beast that existed, at least at Job's day. And there's a beast that's out there that you don't see right now, but he's going to show up someday soon. Verse number 22, his strength. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. All right, he can bring happiness. He can bring temporary pleasure. There's pleasure in sin for a season. He can do those things. He can satisfy in this life temporarily, but he can't give lasting peace. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. Talking about his strength. Verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone. You know, you'd think the devil would have learned his lesson by now. He can't beat God. Every time he does, he loses. Yet his heart is fixed like a stone. It is his nature to rebel. That's all he can do. It's his nature to go against God. That's the way he is. His heart is fixed. You think he would change tactics or do something different. But the Bible tells us we are aware of the wiles of the devil. He can't change. His heart is fixed. It's rebellion against God. Anger against God's people. See, he was a son of God. When he was in heaven, he was a son of God, but he lost that position when God kicked him out because of his rebellion. And so God created Adam in the garden and called him the son of God. The devil lost his position to Adam. And so the devil came down and made Adam a personal target. He got to him through Eve, but he made Adam a personal target because Adam had taken Lucifer's place in the sight of God. And so he decided he was going to do something about it. And he came and he attacked the sons of God. You know what happens when you're born again? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When you got saved, you became a child of God. You know what that means? The devil's jealous. And just like he attacked Adam who took his place, he's going to attack you and I who took his place. We are the special affection of God. We have the special attention of God. And he knows about that. And his heart is fixed to do something about it. He can't steal our soul. Once we gave it to Jesus Christ, it belongs to him. He can't steal that. But he sure make it a miserable ride along the way if we don't depend upon God for his strength and mercy. His heart is firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of another millstone. Verse number 25, his scariness. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of the breakings, they purify themselves. You can imagine this beast as it's described in the Bible, this multi-headed, fire-breathing serpent. See, if it rises up, people are going to be afraid. Again, this is talking about the devil incarnate. Talking about the devil himself. And he'll bring fear. Verse 26 to verse 29 talks about his skin. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, or the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. You're not going to go at him with any of those things. They're not going to put a dent in him. They're not going to pierce him. The arrow cannot make him flee, verse 28. The sling stone are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. The devil's not afraid at anything we can cast against him, except for one thing. When he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, took him onto that mountain after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the devil took him up into that mountain and began to provoke him and to tempt him to say, cast thyself down because the Bible says that his angels shall minister to thee. And you know what Jesus did when he answered. He didn't take out some kind of weapon. He didn't pull out a bazooka. He didn't pull out any of these things and blow the devil away. You know what he said? He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the devil said again, well, then do this or that. And Jesus said, it is written. And the devil tried a third attack. And Jesus responded the third time, it is written. And the devil left him. The only thing that can knock the devil off of his program is the Word of God. That's why the devil has so many people blinded as to this book right here. He's got them thinking it's a bunch of old wives' fables. He's got them thinking that it's just a bunch of traditions. He's got them thinking that some of the stories are true or hold some truth and other stories are not true. The devil's got them duped into thinking the only weapon they can use to defeat him is not an adequate weapon, and so they never use it. He's got a lot of Christians into believing that they need to change this weapon, reload it with different ammunition, when everything you've got right there is all you need to battle him. It is written, it is written, it is written. Nothing else is going to defeat him. Notice the sharpness of this Leviathan in verse number 30. Sharp stones are under him. He spread a sharp pointed things upon the mire. The devil's attacks are sharp and pointed. It's fiery darts, the Bible says in the New Testament, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And when he sets his eyes on somebody, he's going to let them know. They're going to feel the pricks of his fiery darts. Job is feeling those at this time. God is telling him, Job, there's only one person that can control this guy that's after you right now and doing to him what he's doing. And that's me. God is impressing upon Job. Job, I can take care of him. Notice the stirring of Leviathan in verse 31 and verse 32. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think that the deep to be hoary. The word hoary means white or gray. Remember the hoary head that they talk about, aged people? The picture here is him moving through the water. Again, it's an amphibious creature. Moving through the water, leaving such a wake behind him that indicates his power. You know, this Leviathan, we think about that. But notice in verse 33, it says, upon earth there is not his equal, almost as if the verse before it's not talking about upon earth. It's talking about him moving through something and leaving a wake behind him. You know who the devil is? He's the prince and the power of the air. You know how you look up in the sky and you see a jet's gone by because you see that white wake behind it? If you and I could see spiritually, we'd see the devil's trail going through the sky because that's where he's moving as he moves about to work and to manipulate in this life. And that's what it's talking about in verse 3. I don't think it's taking a typology of the beast moving through the water, but telling us that this beast we're worried about isn't down there. He's up here. He's the prince and the power of the air. He's the God of this world, the Bible says. And then lastly, the superiority of Leviathan in verse 33 and 34. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. There's only one creature of God that's ever been made without fear. And it's not a whale. And it's not a hippopotamus. It's the devil himself. Made without fear. He beholdeth, verse 34, he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over the children of pride. See, the children of pride are humans. And this thing is a king. What animal would be a king over the children of pride? But what creature of God is a king over the children of pride? That's the devil himself. So as we look at chapter 41, again, we see God saying, not only all the constellations and not only all the creatures that I've made, but even Behemoth, not the Behemoth, but Behemoth and Leviathan, Job, I've got him under control too. I've got him obeying me. And he's giving you a hard time now, and he's putting you in the position you're in, Job, but just hold on one more chapter. Now, he didn't say that because it wasn't in chapters back then. But he's saying, hold on one more chapter, Job, and look what I'm going to do for you. And finally, after all this that Job's gone through, we've been reading about for 41 chapters. Finally, in Job chapter 42, Job's going to get his reward. He's going to get his just due for having stuck this thing out and been obedient to God. And not next week, because Brother Gipp will be here, but the week following, we'll go into Job chapter 42. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word and how magnificent and wonderful and instructional it is. Father, we just pray you'd help us to read it, to meditate upon it. Father, to mull it over in our mind. God, because the more time we spend thinking about your word, the less time we think spending about things we shouldn't be thinking about anyways. And so we're thankful for your word. We pray, God, you bless it to our hearts. Bless our time here this morning, those that come to join us for our morning service. We pray most of all for your presence and your power. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got about 11 or 12 minutes till we begin our morning service.